Thank you. So we're completing our second month of this quarter study here, the first half, roughly, of the book of Genesis. So tonight we can continue our lessons on Abraham, which will carry us on through the rest of the quarter, three classes next month. So we're going to look at about 2.5 chapters tonight, 16, 17, and skipping over to 21, if we get there, indeed. Let's look at Psalm 63 as we start. We'll read Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness fleeing for his life from Saul. And the scenario of sort of being on the run, and as well as the references to thirsting in a dry and weary land, as a dry and thirsty land in the King James, made me think of some of the text, the history in our lesson tonight of Hagar and Ishmael when they're out in the wilderness in the desert and thirsting, and God provides for them as he did David, sort of in this sort of spiritual analogy to physical thirst. So now if we turn over to Genesis 16, and as we do, we'll read through this chapter to refresh our minds and look at some of the events and some of the lessons and some special words that sort of bring out some of the meanings in here. Tony, would you mind reading perhaps the first six verses? This completes a thought. And then Greg, if you wouldn't mind, then reading from 7 down to 16, chapter 16.
Wild donkey of a man, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him.
you very much. Before I get in, is there anyone else who needs a lesson sheet? Okay, very good. So we've looked at, read through these verses. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about God's great promises to Abraham, a number of which imply that Abraham will have children. Yet to this point, we see he has no children. His wife is unable to bear children. Some of those promises are, I will make you a great nation, 12 and verse 2. To your offspring, I will give this land, referring to Canaan, verse 7 of chapter 12. And then specifically when Abram is talking about, well, who is going to be my heir? Is it going to be Eliezer, his servant? This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir in chapter 15. And then two different things alluding to a metaphor of how many children he will have, how many offspring. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth in 13 and 16. And then look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. So, however, as we said, and we know from chapter 11 and then repeated here at the beginning of this chapter, Sarah is unable to bear children. This has got to be a challenging situation for her in that culture, just for any woman. And then to be at this point in their lives, knowing what has been said to them, what has been promised them, you know, we're going to see here where they kind of took things into their own hands and we say, well, why did they do that? But it would have been very difficult to see what is going on and, you know, not to want to maybe do something about it. So Abram, 75 years old when he had left from Haran. And so now we see he's about 85. And so in this chapter, we see the results of what happens when they attempt to take control of the situation and do something about it. So we learn Sarai has a servant named Hagar, who is an Egyptian. And so Sarai's plan is to give her servant to Abram in order to bear children for her. So how is it that Hagar is in the household? Well, we can probably very likely, you know, speculate that she was one of the servants that was given to him when the family was in Egypt during the famine. We saw where he was given lots of livestock and servants when they took Sarah and then they gave him all these people and goods under those false pretenses of who Sarai was. Perhaps this is similar in the background of, you know, someone else being from a foreign country in there with his heir. We talked about last week Eliezer being from Damascus, a Syrian. Perhaps he came into the family when they lived in Haran, which was up in Aram, another word for Syria. So perhaps Sarai, you know, they were rationalizing, going along, said, well, maybe God had not specified that it would be Sarah's son. And although it appeared that this was a decision they're making here, this plan, out of desperation, out of weariness, frustration, and perhaps a lack of faith. Although we can all see how this would have seemed impossible, that God could have given them children now at this stage, but it was possible with God. And that, of course, is the point of this, and is the point all through several generations here where the women are barren, but God provides and provides that line, provides the vast descendants from them. I think another thing too, I thought about, this is such a foreign concept. Does the idea of even having servants, to me, is this, you know, out of my realm of experience. And then this particular custom, or I don't know if it's tradition, but a thing where if you had a servant to give to your husband, and then their children would be just like they were yours. And so this was a custom of the region, and we see this also occurring later on in the narrative with Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah. And this is what happens as in chapter 30, which we'll be looking at next quarter, where Rachel is barren, and she gives her servant Bilhah to Jacob. And, you know, in both these cases, it's not just having children, but those children are just, you know, considered the children of the wife. Just pointing, as we'll talk about in a minute, it points to the lowly status of those servants and their station in life, that even the children they bore didn't belong to them. They were considered their master or mistress's own. Any comments? Yes, Bill. Right.
But here you can see God even in Genesis as a God of grace, that He is giving favor to someone as lowly as Hagar, and even promises her that not only will she bear a son later, if he comes to her again, that her son will survive, but that he will make a nation out of her son as well. So
yes. Yeah, that's very good. That's exactly one of the points I think we'll sort of touch on all throughout the lesson tonight, that, okay, here's this chosen line through Abraham, sort of the big plan, but here is God exhibiting His care, His love for even this person in their state. Of course, they're equal to Him, but in this state, in their culture, in their time, in their particular situation, she was the lowest of lows, and gets this sort of put into this situation, but God shows His concern and love for her and her son. Good. Anything else? So, just one other thing I had to point out this, the status of the children of the servants when Rachel states, when Bilhah becomes pregnant, that God has judged me and has heard my voice and given me a son. And then how Sarai here says that she is giving Hagar to Abram so that she might obtain children by her. Yes, Glenda. Very good. Yeah, we're going to look upon that. These are exactly some of the great things to pick out from this and see and learn, that it would have been a very difficult challenge for her, but yet that was her earthly role right now, and it was a command that God told her to go back.
I can see God's face again. We can see the lessons learned. Her returning back. But another lesson learned is that regardless if God forgives you of your sins, the consequences are still there.
There's physical consequences.
Returning, but I don't know how I would feel finding my son would be a wild man.
Yeah, it's not all positive news. Right, but that God still cares.
His hand would be against every man's hand would be against him. So the consequences of that decision, she has to live with.
And she is having to live with someone who kind of was out of her power, in the plan that she was put in. And, there is no mention of God here other than what Sarai says. And we can see from all the things that come out of this that, Ishmael is not the son of promise that God was thinking of with Abraham. We see this more clearly in coming up. This arrangement was of the human devices, and it results in a lot of trouble here and for a very long time. Yet, despite that kind of situation, God is still reaching out to those people that have either made the mistakes or are suffering because of those decisions, the situations that they are in this life. So Hagar's attitude after she is given to Abram, she becomes pregnant. It says she has contempt towards Sarai. So, you know, there's various words. Contempt is not so familiar, you know, to me. Don't really use it too much, but she looks down on Sarai. What would it say in your version?
Began to despise.
Yeah. So here she now has done something that her mistress cannot do. Sarah's not able to have children, and she does. And I think there could be a whole spectrum of feelings going on here of the new situation that it's placed them in. There's kind of reversal of roles in some ways, that now she has a child where her mistress, who had all the power of the authority before, does not. But also, you know, she may not have had any interest in doing this, but because she was her servant, it kind of was not her choice. She was placed in the situation. And now what has resulted, you know, the enmity, the strife, the feelings are not good. And maybe she anticipated that, or, you know, it's not what she would wanted to see. It's hard to see. Yeah, here, so a dictionary definition of contempt is regarding something considered mean or vile or worthless, disdain or scorn. So as a result of these feelings between the two, Sarai deals harshly with Hagar, and Hagar flees from their settlement. Abram let Sarah do as she pleased with Hagar, and this is what results. Perhaps Hagar is heading back towards her homeland, towards Egypt. It was referred to that she's at Shur, which is down in the southern part of Canaan. Did you ever hand up? I'm sorry? Right. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm assuming within the culture it was practiced. I don't know how widespread it was. I would not say it was lawful according to God, but it was just of the general culture.
We don't know.
Yeah.
Because we don't have anything that's telling us nothing's unlawful until a law is made unlawful.
Yeah.
So we don't know what he had told his people or anything. This is something that he just allowed to happen, even though he told us we have any example of that. But at this point in time, we don't know if he has made any kind of directive down through the fathers that what they should
do. We don't know. I guess there's speculation just because of the general things we learn throughout Scripture that this would not have been according to the original plan of, you know, one man and one woman. But again, yeah, there is no saying, well, God said you shouldn't have done this, or there is no saying that, well, this, you should do this, because it was Sarah's idea. Yeah. Any other comments, or someone who knows, maybe studied this?
Well,
right.
Servant.
Right, there's not a marriage. Right. Yeah. Thank you. Just finalize on the shore. It's mentioned in Exodus soon after the Israelites cross the Red Sea. So that's, again, another supporting that it's on the way down towards Egypt. So perhaps she was heading back there, just maybe heading out further into the wilderness. And this is part of where we see God reaching out to Hagar, is that an angel of the Lord comes to speak to her. And, of course, this would have been an amazing, a spectacular event. And notably, this is the first time in Scripture that we have a reference of an angel. And here, coming to Hagar, the servant woman who has been cast out or has fled at this point from her home. So this angel messenger from God comes to her, shows his concern for her, and comforts her, and says, "The Lord has listened to your affliction," in verse 11 of this chapter. There are also instructions to Hagar, as we've had commented, that she is to return to Sarah, to submit to her, to go back to her role, even though that is going to be a challenge for her. But that there is promises, there's prophecy here about her son, who will be a boy, and God tells her what the name should be, Ishmael. I'm just going to reread three of those verses here, 10 through 12. "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So here another similar thing as we saw with Abram. "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" A little bit later in the next chapter, which we'll get in more detail, but in verse 20, because it deals with Ishmael, God says to Abraham that, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." And then later we see this come about in chapter 25 of Genesis. Look forward there to starting at verse 12, talking about the 12 princes, these sons of Ishmael. "These are generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes." Any comments before we move on? So God tells Hagar that the son's name is to be Ishmael, and this means a God of seeing. So we see here we have both a God of seeing in the name, and God hears. I think I got that out. That's what Ishmael, I think, means God hears. And God of seeing was a name that Hagar gave to the well there. Any more comments on chapter 16? Then let's look at chapter 17 then. Yes, Greg.
It's interesting that there's a prophecy, you know, about the character of Ishmael and how his hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand will be against him. And then you look at the end of his life there, chapter 25, that you referenced, and continue on down to the last verse there, verse 18. The last thing he said about him is he settled in defiance of all of his relatives.
Yeah, and that's an interesting translation, because in mine the English Standard says he settled over against all his kinsmen, which is a wording from before. But I'm sure the parallels are with the prophecy, and then what this verse says are the same. Yeah. Good. All right. So, Eric, could I get you to read in chapter 17,
first 14 verses?
14?
Yes.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not in your descendants. He who is born in your house He who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Thank you. And Rod, would you finish out the chapter 15 through 27?
And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be to her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant, and his descendant after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, and we met among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin with that same very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house of God with money, from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
Thank you. So here in this chapter, we have several things. We have this covenant of circumcision, God's repeating his promises, and now what Abram and his whole family, the males, are supposed to do as a sign of this. We have God changing Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. So this is 13 years after Ishmael's birth, and there's still no children for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is about 99, so Sarah about 89. Doesn't say it here, but we know then from when Isaac is born. So the Lord appears to Abram and says that he is to walk before him and be blameless. And I thought this word kind of jumped out at me, be blameless. And this is a word that's used also to describe Noah. And God calls himself, in speaking to Abraham here, the God Almighty, the El Shaddai in the Hebrew. signifying his power, of course. It is his power that's going to make this possible, that they will have a child. So blameless in other translations could be perfect. And it was the word that was used in reference to the sacrificial animals, to be without blemish. So God is calling Abraham and calls us to be blameless. There is a verse in Psalm 119, verse 1, that says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." So God expresses again his covenant, this agreement, promises to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, changing his name to Abraham, whereas Abram meant exalted father. Again, an interesting reference, and now Abraham, father of a multitude. So although true, I think this prophecy of this multitude is even more powerful as a spiritual prophecy. Yes, it's true physically, but also spiritually, as the descendants of Abraham spiritually are those who seek God. And this is discussed in Paul's letter to the Romans. I want to turn over to Romans 4 and read some of the verses here where he uses these events in making these points. Romans 4, we'll read verses 13 through 25. Mark Ogles, could I get you to read that? 13 through 25. Thank you. So a lot of good points here about the lessons we see, this great faith of Abraham, God's power. I like the words that he hoped against hope. This what would seemingly seem be a hopeless situation, but yet God's power brought them the child, Isaac. Just he can do that. He can raise the dead in the parallel with Christ. And Abraham as being the father of those who are seeking righteousness by faith, the multitudes who are seeking God and having that faith in God. So the human side of keeping this covenant that God instituted here was the practice of circumcision. And this wasn't just to be done by Abraham and his sons, but all the males in the household. I think showing the importance of, everything there to be sort of dedicated or a sign of that, even the servants, all those who had been purchased. And this was, a sacrifice in a way. It was a marker. It was something that would be kept on as the sign of this covenant. So So from henceforth, it was going to be for the baby boys of 8 days of old, but for this initiation, the beginning was done for all at whatever, you know, state they were. And of course, we can, you know, if we have the time, we look at sort of the spiritual antitype of this heart circumcised, as is discussed in the New Testament, dedicated to the Lord. Something that I wanted to note here, though, is where it notes that Abraham follows God's instructions here for circumcision that very day, showing the importance he took on himself of keeping that, what God commanded. And despite the fact this would have been a painful thing, something he might want to, you know, to put off, but he did it that very day for himself and for all those in his household. So then, you know, the rest of the chapter talks about the further promise, the more details about the son of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. In 17:15-21, God addresses Abraham concerning Sarai, changing her name to Sarah. Both names mean princess, and also God would give Abraham a son by her. Abraham laughs at this prospect. I kind of think of this as he was enjoying it. Maybe not in a doubting way. I mean, the verse in Romans seems like, no, he had faith in it. But he's enjoying the humor in that, of them being so old, yet having a child, seemingly unable to do it, but God is working this miracle. So God said that they would have a son. He tells them what the name should be, Isaac. And he has those words concerning Ishmael as well, because Abraham is concerned about him and asks about him, that we mentioned a little bit before. He's going to be blessed, fruitful, and multiply. If you look over in 21, we have one more account that sort of follows up with Hagar and Ishmael. Skipping for a few years, Isaac has been born. There's a feast at his weaning. And so at that time, Sarah sees Ishmael laughing, and then Hagar and Ishmael are cast out from the house. And so God tells Abraham to go ahead and listen to Sarah, and he does so, repeating promises and making the distinction of his choice in Isaac and then what is for Ishmael. And so Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, and with bread and water only. So after Hagar is out of water and despairing, Hagar places Ishmael away, expecting him to die. But the angel of the Lord again comes to her, calls to her, and telling her not to fear, and again delivering promises of what would be for Ishmael in his future, that he would be a great nation. And it says the words that God was with the boy. Yes, sir.
This account, you know, earlier in Romans 4, Paul uses the account of Genesis 17 to point out that Abraham received the covenant of circumcision after he had already received God's covenant by faith. And that's to illustrate that he is the father to those who are faithful without keeping the law.
Mm-hmm.
Blessing and
Yeah.
And yet that's what he intends to instruct us. Lord, we need to look to the scriptures for those instructions and not miss them as,
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, I thought about that, how circumcision was initiated before Isaac, and Ishmael and all the others of the house were part of that, and the Arabs who trace their lineage to Ishmael, although I don't know if all of them really are Ishmaelites, but they still practice that today. Muslims do, and so it was not just the Jewish thing, but it was started there with Abraham and all those other, the good points you made about Abraham's faith being the important thing. Any other comments? All right. Thank you. We're about out of time. We'll have a singing next week, and we'll come back 2 weeks, next few chapters.